Morning.
Morning.
Happy Sabbath. Currently reading a really good book right now. Maybe you have heard of it. It's called If You Want to Walk on Water, You Have to Get Out of the Boat. Had a really good sermon prepared. I was really excited about it. But there was just something nagging on me that I needed to preach a sermon that I've actually already preached a couple of years ago, and I decided to do that. The reason being is there's been two people that I've actually spoken to that I've counseled with this passage. And I thought, this really must be a passage that we need to revisit again. And the children's story was about divine appointments. The tithe and offering reading was about the journey. And I think coming here this morning, you know, God's confirmed that this is the message that we need to hear today. So I'll save that, the water walking, for another day. But today we're going to talk about the journey and how God has called us to our own journey. Before we begin, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful that you love to hear us sing praises to your name. Even though you have billions and billions of angels that can sing probably better than any of us, and you've got trillions upon trillions of shining stars that proclaim your power and your majesty, you still long to hear from us. And we ask that you'll draw close to us today, and that you'll give us a very special blessing so that we may draw closer to you. In your name we pray. Amen. Life is a journey, not a destination. This is a famous quote coined by the American essayist, lecturer, and poet Ralph Waldo Emerson. It implies that rather than life being simply a series of checkpoints, life is a continuous stream of moments meant to be lived to the fullest. A destination is simply a reason for the journey. But the journey itself is where life has the most moments of growth and learning. It is the journey that Christ will reveal his purpose in our lives. However, too often we live life with a wake me up when I get there attitude. We treat life as a series of checkpoints and simply wish to fast forward through the journey and get to our destination. How often we say, I'll serve God after I graduate, after I get a job, after I get married, after I have kids, after the kids are grown, after I retire. That is not the life to which God has called us. Sometimes we wish that our life were a map. And on that map, we want God to mark this big, giant X to signify our destination and purpose. We want him to tell us all of the answers, all of the rhyme and reasons to why we are where we are at. We want there to be some obvious purpose, some big crowning event with a giant billboard with flashing lights that says, welcome to your purpose in life. But God does not mark out an obvious destination. He doesn't tell us his plans for our life. He doesn't tell us when and where he needs us to be a Christian. He doesn't tell us ahead of time who we should interact with and what we should do or say. Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Notice, Christ tells us to follow, but he never told us where. Today I want to discuss four important aspects to serving God along our journey. Let's turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of Scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. And the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared in Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. God had sent an angel to tell Philip to go to the desert road that connects Jerusalem to Gaza. God did not say where on that road was his exact destination. He didn't tell him an intersection. He didn't say, "Go to this road." He just said, basically, "Philip, go to this road and start walking." That must have taken a lot of faith. I can imagine Philip saying, "How far do you want me to walk?" And God says, "I'll let you know." And Philip says, "What am I looking for?" And God says, "I'll let you know." And Philip says, "Who am I going to minister to?" And God says, "I'll let you know." And Philip says, "What am I going to preach about?" And God says, "I'll let you know." And Philip says, and you can see how it goes on and on and on. This brings us to our first point. God can call us to minister at any given instant in our journey. How frustrating would it be to apply for a job, and on every job description you see the words, "I'll let you know"? It would be very difficult to know if you were qualified for the job or if you even had the skills to perform the job. But you see, that's the great thing about God. He doesn't factor in what credentials you have. He doesn't care about what you majored in college. He's not impressed with how many letters are behind your name. All he cares about is, can you follow him? And can you be ready to act when he calls you to action? Philippians 2 verse 13 says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." He provides his strength and wisdom and the know-how. All that we provide is the willing vessel. As Philip was walking down the road, in verse 29, we read, The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. So Philip's just walking down the road, thinking, boy, where is God going to lead me to? I wonder what I'm supposed to do. And all of a sudden, bam! Right in the middle of the journey, God says, go to that chariot. To give you a better idea of how instantaneous this instruction was, Philip was close enough to the chariot to hear the man reading Scripture aloud over the clippity-clopping of horses pulling a chariot. That is how close Philip was to his destination before God told him it was his destination. And God says, go to that chariot and stay near it. The question I have for all of us today is, do we live our lives so closely with Christ that we can witness to people in a moment's notice? Do you wait until you reach some spiritual landmark to turn on your Christian persona? Or are you ready to respond to God's call even when you're not prepared? When you view life as a series of checkpoints, it is impossible to serve God with this kind of commitment. We think that God is going to tell us exactly where to go, how to prepare, what to plan to say ahead of time. But he doesn't. But how much faith would that take? The only preparation we need is a constant walk with him. You know, some Christians wait until they reach a checkpoint. Once it looks obvious that I have reached my destination, I'll turn on my Christianity. In the meantime, I'll just hang out and live however I want. And my wife had given me an example. When she had gone to Honduras to the mission trip, she said, everyone expects you to be pious and Christ-like when you get on that job site. It's easy to know when to turn on the Christian charm. So you decide you will be a Christian when you get to the destination, thinking that the mission trip is clearly God's purpose for why you've been called. Not knowing that all the while the person that you sit next to on the plane ride is someone searching, trying to find the truth. If we wait till we get to the destination, we'll always miss those opportunities. How often we destroy our credibility this way. If we assume that there will be some big flashing sign that says, heads up, time to be a Christian, we miss out on serving God in the most critical of times. Serving God does not give us the luxury to say, wake me up when we get there. Because at any moment's notice, you may be called to minister. We can't use the excuse, well, I wasn't ready. Because God will not designate an obvious destination in the middle of the journey, when you least expect it, he will give you the signal. The question is, will you be ready? Let's move on to our second point. Our second point is that it is important to remain faithful to God. Even when, actually let me change that. It's important that we follow God, especially when we don't understand his plan. Let's take a look at the previous chapter. I'm sorry, not the previous chapter, earlier in the chapter. Acts chapter 8, verses 4 to 8. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Before Philip got the call to go to the desert road, Philip was in the city of Samaria preaching to thousands of people. Not only was he preaching, he was working miracles in Jesus' name, driving out demons, healing the paralyzed. People by the hundreds were being baptized every hour. Philip would have made any Seventh-day Adventist president very proud. Look at all those baptisms. Look at all those numbers. We've increased tithe by 50%. Good job, Philip. And don't get me wrong, I'm not criticizing anybody. I'm simply making light of the tendency of human logic. We like numbers. We're a performance-driven society. We love numbers. We think that the more numbers that we have, it indicates success. That does tend to make sense from a human perspective. What if God disclosed his plan to Philip? A lot of times we want God to disclose his plan to us, right? We want to know why. We want to know the reason behind what God is thinking to find out if he actually knows what he's talking about. What if God had revealed to Philip his plan? Hey there, Philip, I need you to relocate for me. I mean, you're doing a great job in Samaria, don't get me wrong. I mean, thousands of baptisms, that's great. That's awesome. But what I need you to do is actually leave Samaria, where you're baptizing all these thousands of people, where your name is getting really big, and I need you to walk down a desert road and preach the gospel to one man. One man from a completely different culture that you probably won't be able to really jive with or know anything about, but one man. What would Philip say? What would anybody say? God? Are you crazy? Look at all the success we're having in Samaria. If I leave now, what's going to happen? I mean, we've got this awesome praise band that's getting ready to draw thousands. We've got a line of baptisms, people ready to get dunked. We've got people who are just wanting to turn in their tithe. What do you mean, go to a desert road and preach to one man? I can imagine that the conversation would go something like that. God, are you sure you know what you're doing? We have a tendency to ask that. Are you sure you know what you're doing, God? You see, here's the thing. God often reveals his will to us. He rarely reveals his plan to us. When he asked Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac, he didn't tell Abraham that All this was going to be a very great illustration for thousands and thousands and billions of people to read centuries ahead of time. When Joseph was sold into slavery, God didn't tell him that, oh, you're going to save the world one day, but you're actually going to be a slave for several years. He didn't say that. When God told Jonah to preach to the Ninevites, he didn't reveal to him that the whole time he was ready to demonstrate his mercy and not justice. If God were to always reveal his plan to us, we would naturally doubt and question or complain that the plan does not coincide with the plans that we wish for our own lives. That is why he simply asks us to follow. If you feel lost this morning, if you don't know what God is working in your life, I encourage you to just trust him. Do what you are supposed to do. Read, pray, and obey. Young man that we all know, he asked me not to give his name out, and I respect that, so I won't. But he had a choice. He graduated with his biology degree, was currently studying to be a doctor, and he said, I don't know what to do. I have this calling. I have this calling to teach in a Christian school as a science teacher, and I have a calling to be a doctor. What should I do? And I told him, I don't know. I don't know what you should do. And he said, this opportunity just kind of came out of nowhere. I feel like I'm rushing this. If I accept this teaching position, I feel like I'm just doing this out of the blue. And I said, well, let's see what the Bible has to say. And we turn to this very passage. And I said, everyone is going to tell you that being a doctor is the right thing to do. It makes sense. You're going to be very successful. You're going to have a very great social status. You're probably going to be wealthy. If you teach at a no-name private school, you're not going to be wealthy at all. And it may be a thankless job. But after reading this passage, I told him, it'll probably make sense to be a doctor. Just like it would make sense for Philip to stay in Samaria and do what just makes sense to do. Get more numbers. Get more fame. But God actually called him in a split second notice to go to a desert road. Now you may be called at a split second notice to go to a no-name private school to teach science. The only way you're going to know which way to go is you can't ask me, you can't ask anybody else. You have to get on your knees and ask God. Unfortunately, he's not going to give you a whole lot of details, because more than likely, he's just going to say, I'll let you know. Needless to say, he's now teaching at the private school. And I'm proud of him for making that decision. I think it was a good decision. You see, Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. That is all we need to know about God's plans. If you feel lost, as if you don't know what your purpose is, realize that God is most likely not going to reveal His plan to you. Don't be looking for some obvious landmark in your life, but keep praying. And keep your relationship with God close and intimate. And when the time is right, God will work out His plans in you. Even though God did not reveal His plans to Philip, God's request to relocate Philip was not irrational. This man was in charge, this Ethiopian, this one man that Philip was called to preach to, was in charge of the treasury of Ethiopia. At this time, this area was a trading hub for commodities such as iron and gold. Yes, Philip was getting outstanding numbers in Samaria, but God was not just looking at quantity. He was looking at quality. This one Ethiopian that Philip had been called to witness to had the potential to use his influence and position within Ethiopia to spread the gospel to completely different nations and completely different cultures, because he was centrally located in the middle of a trade route. Does God know what He's doing? Does God know what He's doing? Philip presented the gospel of Jesus Christ to a man who was hungry to hear the good news. And this brings us to our third point. When we are called to preach the gospel, we need to remember that everyone is in the middle of their own journey with Christ. Knowing this, we must make Christ crucified and risen from the dead the focus of our ministry. I want you to notice what Philip says to this man, Acts chapter 8, verses 30 to 34. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of the scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" And how does Philip respond? The Bible says he proceeded to tell him the good news of Jesus. Philip says, "This passage is about Jesus Christ. Jesus died for my sins and has promised me eternal life if I am to accept Him as my Savior and follow Him. He has the power to raise the dead, heal the sick, make the lame walk, and fix broken lives. The same thing He offers to me, He offers to you if you will accept Him." He ignored any cultural differences that they had. He didn't make any comments about the clothing he was wearing. He didn't ask, "Hey, do you smoke? Do you drink? Do you like boys? Do you do anything on Saturdays?" He didn't ask any of that stuff. All he asked was, "Do you know what you're reading? Do you know Jesus?" And that was the only thing relevant at that time. Philip knew that reading the Scripture and understanding the Scripture were two different matters. And the Ethiopian felt the same way, since he said to Philip, "How can I understand this unless someone explains it to me?" You see, reading of Jesus is completely different than actually accepting Him as your Savior. Reading of Jesus will make you knowledgeable of what He did. Accepting Jesus into your life will make you knowledgeable of what He can do. And as Christians, we must never forget this. Far too often we subject people to the checkpoints of life. Instead of introducing them to Christ, we first push diet and the Sabbath and the fact that you can't do this or can't do that. Christians have the tendency to be so judgmental of people. And Jesus says, "Come as you are." And Christians say, "Well, kind of. Come as you are, kind of." You need to fix all these things before you can come to church. You need to heal all of these diseases before you can come see the doctor. This is such a wrong approach. Life is a journey, a continuous stream of moments. And each individual is at their own place with their walk with Christ. It is our job to introduce people to Christ and let Jesus work out the kinks. If we see someone who's struggling with sin or struggling with relationships or finances or addictions, who are we to doubt Christ's power? You know, John chapter 12, verse 32 says, "But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." Philip soon realized that he didn't need to have something fancy or witty prepared to preach to this man. All he needed was his personal testimony of Christ, of what Christ had done in his life. The Ethiopian was so moved by Philip's testimony that he had asked to be baptized as soon as they approached water. Philip put any personal judgments of this man completely aside and let the power of Jesus Christ start working. Once Philip's work was finished, God instantly relocated him. And this leads us to our fourth and final point. We are never asked to stop ministering to people. Verse 39 to 40 says, "When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea." Once Philip had completed his assignment, there was no celebration. There was no gathering with friends or pats on the back. Philip didn't take a nap. He didn't look around to see who else may have been applauding him. He simply allowed God to send him immediately to his next task. See, God strategically places us where we need to be most effective. The question is, are you willing to do God's work where you currently are, with what you have? Are you waiting for some huge defining moment with fanfare and billboards? Or are you willing to see the current world around you through God's eyes and see the hungry people that need to know of His love? Whether you are called to go baptize thousands in a foreign country, or whether you have been called to show the love of Christ to one person, you have succeeded as long as you have heeded God's call and have allowed Him to work within you. I hope today's message has allowed you to see the world around you through a different perspective. Our lives are a continuous stream of moments. We should stop looking for some obvious checkpoint to clock in to Christian mode. If we maintain a close walk with Jesus, at just the right time, He will reveal His plan. The question is, will you be ready?